Good morning. I hope that you all have had a great weekend. Did want to start out this morning. Got to speak with Miss Jewel Gooch this week at Room at the Inn, and I know that there are a lot of upcoming tests on Mr. Dean's behalf, and I know that there are a lot of things going on there. I know that he's gotten some reports of previous tests, but I know that they've got a lot coming up in the next week or so. So as we begin this morning, let's go to God in prayer on Mr. Dean's behalf. Dear Father God, thank you for this day that you've blessed us with. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together this morning to serve you, to worship you in spirit and truth. Dear Father, at this time we do ask a special prayer on Brother Gene as he's got some tests upcoming. We ask that you would be with the doctors as they determine what's the best action necessary to help get through the things that are going on. Help him to be able to identify the problem with the things going on with his eyes and with his kidneys. And we ask that your blessing would be upon them as they work with Brother Gene. Dear Father, we pray especially for Miss Jewel and keep her encouraged, keep her comforted, and help us to be able to surround her as a church family and help her in whatever way that she needs. Oftentimes, the one who is taking care of the other sometimes neglects to take care of themselves, dear Father, but help us to be there for Miss Jewel and help them in this difficult time. We also appreciate the blessings that you've given to us with Brother Doyce Wade and the success that his surgery has had. And we also thank you for the success of Miss Linda's surgery as well, and we ask that you continue to be with them as they recover. We ask that you would help us this morning as we study to put away the cares of the world and to see the things that you would have us to see. It's our prayer in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. This morning as we study, if you want to go ahead and open up your Bible to John chapter 15, verse 13 is where we'll begin here in just a moment. But I want you to think about this for just a moment. This may sound familiar to you. This may be something that you've heard before. This may be something that you could probably even quote if you're like me, but here's how it goes. It says, it was painted red and the stripe was white. It was 18 feet from the bow to the stern light. Second hand from a dealer in Atlanta. I rode up with Daddy when we went to get her. We put on a shine and we put on a motor built out of love, made for the water. Ran her for years till the transom got rotten. A piece of my childhood that will never be forgotten. It was just an old plywood boat with a 75 Johnson with an electric choke. A young boy, two hands on the wheel. I can't replace the way it made me feel. I'd turn her sharp and I would make her whine. He'd say, you beat the way, I know you can't beat the way an old wood boat rides. Just a little lake across the Alabama line. But I was king of the ocean when Daddy let me drive. Just an old half-ton short bed Ford. My uncle bought it new in 64. Daddy got it right because the engine was smoking, a couple of burnt valves, and he had it going. He let me drive her when we haul off a load down a dirt strip where we dumped the trash off a Thigpen Road. I'd sit up in the seat and stretch my feet to the pedal, smiling like a hero that just received his medal. It was just an old hand-me-down Ford with a 3-speed on the column and a dent in the door. A young boy, two hands on the wheel, and I can't replace the way it made me feel. And I would press the clutch, and I would keep it right, and he'd say, a little slower, son. You're doing just fine. Just a dirt road with trash at each end. But I was Mario Andretti when Daddy let me drive. And many of you may recognize the song as Alan Jackson's song, Drive. But as we study this morning, I want you to think about this concept with me about placing value in other objects. Placing value in other objects. When he would sing the song, it was the idea that these things that meant so much to him, other people would look at and they would say, hey, you know what? It's not a big deal. It's an old Johnson motor. It's an old boat. It's an old Ford. That thing that you're talking about that has so much pride to you really and truly doesn't have as much value as you think it does. And I wonder this morning as we study, when it comes to placing value in people around us, do we do the same thing? Do we do the same thing? Here's what I mean by that. Do we hold value in an individual that maybe somebody who's sitting across the auditorium from us doesn't hold any value at all? Or do we hold value maybe in a friend or a coworker that maybe somebody in this building might not have any value for? You see, because what can happen over time is that we can allow the worldly perspective to change the way that we place value in people. And not just change the way that we place value, but it changes it in a negative way. You see, maybe to the individual who wrote the song Drive that was sung by Alan Jackson, maybe that boat was just an old rundown boat, but to him, the value was one that could not be repaid because of the way it made him feel. But we live in a day, we live in a world today where most people place value in objects by date. Maybe this car is nice because it's a 2017 F-150. Or maybe by appearance, man, this car is so nice because it's a fully loaded limited Lincoln. It's got all the bells and whistles. It's the right color. Maybe it's got the right things for us. Maybe we judge value by the latest model. I don't want that brand new 2017. I want the new 2018. Or maybe we don't like it because of what's going to be coming out next year. I don't want the iPhone 7, even though it's the size of an iPad. I want the iPad 8 or the iPhone 8 because it'll be better than what we have now. But the truth is, sometimes when we make decision to place value on objects based off of things that we can see, touch, and feel, sometimes we misplace value. But then we hear phrases like this: one man's trash is another man's treasure. And then you take an old object that maybe somebody had looked at previously in their life, and they said, you know what, I don't want this anymore, and they give it away or they sell it or whatever. And then the person who buys or receives that object from that person may think that it's the best thing in the world. And the reason is because of their perspective. Our value in objects can seem a little different than somebody else's because we don't have the same perspective. Maybe that iPhone 6 is nice to me, but to you it's not that nice because you have a 7. But whatever the case is, we place value in objects differently because we have different perspective. But I want us to consider this morning as we study. As Christians, we do the same thing sometimes. Sometimes we can fall guilty of placing value in people by the same method that we place value in objects. Maybe this person isn't such a great person anymore because they stopped catering to our individual needs. Maybe that person's not so good because maybe one time they said something ugly to us. But when we fall into this mindset, when we place value in people the same way that we place value in objects, we have greatly misplaced value. And we have changed the perspective that God wants us to have. But even more sad than that, sometimes we can place value in other people based off of their sins. You see, it's a true fact that maybe somebody comes in to our church and maybe they place membership and then they get older. Well, then they can, you know, maybe as they get older, they make a mistake or maybe they do something and maybe they have to go to court for it. And then when they come back into the church building, we look at them and almost as an outcast. Because we've taken away some of the value because of the way of their sin. And God doesn't expect us to do that. God doesn't want us to do that. Maybe it's by their actions. But regardless of the fact, I want us to look at three different people this morning and see how God places value so that we as Christian, as God's people, can place value in other people the way that God would have us to. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." And I want you to think about this statement for just a moment. When Christ is saying this, when you look in John chapter 15, you look in the context and you look at everything that has gone on or is going to go on as John continues to, in essence, unveil his gospel, it is the fact that Christ has already suffered quite a bit and he's made it very well known. When I am going to leave this place, I'm giving my life for you, and not only you, but everybody around you. That included the apostles and the disciples and all the ones that were in the crowds that he fed. That included all of the ones that he would come in contact. And that even included the ones that maybe the disciples didn't like. But Christ saw value in them. And he gave his life for them. But even more than that, let's begin in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want us to go back and let's look in verse 1. And I want us to look at a well-known passage, and all three of the passages that we're going to look at this morning are all well-known passages. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites, and they besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem." And I want you to notice this as we begin this morning. David, number one, was in the wrong place at the wrong time, because David should have been with his troops in battle. Made very evident here If you look again and you look in verse 1, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. So not only is David at home, but he's not at battle with his troops. Go to verse 2 with me, 2 and 3. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Well, number one, again, David is at home when he shouldn't be. Number two, David's just sitting around. He decides, you know what, I'm king. I'm going to go out on the roof. I'm going to get some fresh air. And he looks across the way, and he sees this woman, and he says, that's the one I want. And he put value in her because of her appearance. And as he's thinking about it, so he asks someone, he says, okay, who is she? You know, at that time, kings could pretty well establish what they wanted, when they wanted, how they wanted it, and things happened. And David looks and he says, who is this right here? And they say, is this not the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And Uriah is one of David's mighty men who's at war where he should be. Go to verse 4 with me. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. So not only is David at home in a place he shouldn't be, but he sees someone he shouldn't want to be with. He chooses to take action anyway, and he ends up in a position of sin. And he lays with Bathsheba, and he in essence does what the king does, and then he sends her on her way, and then when she gets home, she finds out she's conceived, and she sends word back to David. And I'm sure that the distraught thought that David is going to have to deal with this now is the only thing that is on his mind. I want you to think about this. And as the story goes on in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he sends for Uriah the Hittite to come home, and he brings him home, and he says, Uriah, we're going to have this big party. I kind of want to know an update of what's going on in the wars. And so he and Uriah sit down. They start having this party. He gets Uriah extremely drunk, and he says, all right, Uriah, it's time for you to go home and be with your wife. Uriah goes home. He sleeps on the porch because he is supposed to be in battle with the rest of his warriors that he's with. And so he chooses to abstain from going into his wife because of his comrades are on the battlefield. And so two times he comes home, he doesn't go in. And then finally, David looks at it and he says, all right, well, that plan's not working. So he sends Uriah back, but he also sends him with a letter to the leader of the army. And he says this, he says, I want you to go up against one of the most prominent fortresses right now that we are battling. And I want you to put Uriah on the front lines, and I want you to pull the troops back as they come to fight, and I want Uriah to not leave that battlefield alive. So not only has David put himself in a position to sin from an adultery perspective, but David has also put himself in the position to sin from a murder perspective. And you look at David and you say, David, what's going on? You look at these two sins, two of the sins that we would look at today and in essence turn a lot of people away, and you say, what in the world is your problem? And then you go to the end of David's life and you look in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5. And this was the account that was placed about David from God. It says that David was all righteous except with Uriah. David was considered righteous with everything except Uriah, the death of Uriah. And here's the point that I'm trying to make is this. Even though God looked at David and all of his problems, and he, in essence, when David was upbringing into the king, when God put him as a king, and he knew that he would sin again, God put him as the king, and David sinned with Bathsheba, and then he sinned again by having Uriah killed. But God, at the end of David's life, looked at him and he said, I know you have past sin, but you still have value in my eyes. And you look at that from today's perspective, and sometimes we're not holding the same view that God holds. Sometimes we look at the sins of those who maybe have sinned in the past, and we're not willing to give them up. Maybe they did say something extremely ugly to us. Maybe they did something extremely poor to us, and we feel as if this is something that we need to hold on to. And God looks at us and he says, that is my child that I paid for. And yes, they may have sinned in the past, but they hold value in my eyes, and I want them. God finds value in those who've sinned in the past, and the list could go on and on for those who've sinned in the past. You look at Jonah. You look at countless examples throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. What about the people of Israel? Did they ever continue to sin over and over and God still take them back? You remember what happens when Moses comes down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments? What, he comes to the bottom of the mountain and they're sitting there and they've formed this golden calf and they're worshiping it. Moses throws the tablets on the ground, breaks them, goes back up the mountain to get the second set. He comes back down, he makes them, in essence, he burns down the golden calf. He puts it in a drink and makes the people of Israel drink that golden calf that they were worshiping. But they still had sin in the past, and God found value in them, and he continued to be with the people of Israel moving forward. Maybe we as Christians need to look at the way that we view people with sins in their past and ask this question, do I place the same value in them that God would show in their lives? Go with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. Again, this is another well-familiar text, one that we look at quite often that we see. But Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and 2, and Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And I want you to think about this as we begin. Joshua sends two spies to the land of Jericho. And if you remember what had been happening with Joshua and the people who were going through, in essence, anywhere that Joshua and his army went, they were successful. Other than one place, they were successful. God had helped them to go through, in essence, the Red Sea prior to this, and they continued to be with them over and over. And in this point in Joshua chapter 2, if you look in chapter 3 and 4, you'll see that they take the Ark of the Covenant and they again walk through dry ground in the middle of a river that was in flood stage. But I say all that to say this. Joshua sends two spies to the land of Jericho because God had promised to give them the land. And if you notice this, these two spies went to the house of a prostitute or a harlot, depending on your translation. And they went there to, in essence, to be able to hide from the king so that they wouldn't be put to death. And what you see here is that this prostitute, in essence, gives a place for these two spies to stay here without being seen with an escape route, and also lies to the king for them so that they can continue on their mission, because she knew, and she even makes this comment, that the Lord their God was Lord of Lords. But God found value in Rahab, even though she was sinning currently. God found value in Rahab, as the story goes, that she would, in essence, save her family. But here in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it identifies the problem of Rahab immediately. She was a prostitute. She is a harlot. But God saw value in her anyway. Look at verses 3 through 5 with me. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. And again, this is how much that Rahab understood the power that God had, is that she lied to the king to protect these two men. Go to verses 6 and 7 with me. It says this, but she had brought them up on the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. And the king's men are chasing these two spies who are, in essence, just sitting, laying on a roof because of Rahab. And she eventually would go on, she would go to the roof, she would tell the men, I've sent them to the forge. You need to go out my window and you need to go towards the hills, towards the tree lines, towards the forest. You need to wait. And then you can go successfully back to Joshua And she sent them out with this in her mind. These people are coming back to lay siege to our city. These people are coming back to lay siege to our city. And she makes an oath with them. She says, I want you, when you come back to take Jericho, I want you to find favor in us, in my family. And they make an oath and he says, tie a cord out of your window and make sure everyone that you love or want is in your window or in your house so that they won't be destroyed. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it pretty much sums up that she saved her and her family because of her obedience. And this is a woman who is currently trapped in sin, presumably with the title that the Bible gives her. But God found value in her, even though she was currently sinning. And I want you to think about this. Do we find value in people who sin currently the way that God does? You say, well, no, I can't hang out with that person. They're really ugly to me. I can't hang out with that person. They've stolen something from me. I can't hang out with that person. They've done this to one of my family members, to one of my children. I can't hang out with that person because I don't like that person because, and the list goes on and on and on, and you list sin after sin after sin, or maybe things that you just don't like, preference after preference after preference. And then God looks at you and he says, I still like you with your faults. And it's a challenge. And it's tough. But God finds value in those who are sinning currently, which includes us, and we have to do the same. Maybe somebody's not on our favorite list, but God expects us to see the value that they have. So God has found value in people who have sinned in the past. God finds value in those who are sinning currently. And the third one, if you go to Luke chapter 22, again, a familiar passage, God finds value in those who are going to sin again in the future. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And in this instant, Christ is in essence foretelling his death to the disciples. And he looks at Peter and he says, hey, there is sin coming for you. He knew that. And Peter looks at him and says, Lord, I'm not going to do it. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death. I'll do whatever I have to do to keep this sin from overtaking me. And Christ looks at him and he says, it doesn't matter. It's coming whether you want it to or not. And Christ knew the outcome ahead of time. In essence, Christ looked at Peter and he said, you're going to sin three times as I'm going to be put on a cross. But he still found value in him. And then you go down to verses 54 and 55. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together. Peter sat down among them. And if you remember prior to this, Peter says in verse 31 through 34, he says, Lord, I'll go wherever I have to. Prison, death, I'm right there with you. Verse 54 and 55 hit. Peter, yeah, he's still there, but he's a little bit farther back than he said he was going to be. And then he goes into the high priest's house and Peter says, you know what, I'm going to go hang out here. I'm going to warm up by the fire. And then in verses 56 and through 58, he says this, then a servant girl seeing him sat in the light and looking closely at him said, this man also was with him, but he denied it saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And the moment Christ had been telling Peter about was here. That sin that was coming, Peter is in the situation. And these two individuals come to Peter. They recognize Peter and they look at him and they say, you're one of them. You're one of those disciples that was following Christ around. And Peter says, not once, not twice, but three times, that's not me. You've got it wrong. He denied the Son of God. Christ had taught about that previously. He said, if anyone denies me before men, I will deny them before my Father who art in heaven. Christ knew that Peter was going to sin in the future. He knew that he was going to do it not once, not twice, but three times, and he found value in him anyway. Look at verses 59 through 62 with me. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And again, Peter has sinned in the future with Christ even telling him he was going to do it. And Christ maybe could have looked at him and said, man, Peter, when I go towards the high priest's house and I go to be, in essence, led to my death, you know, you're going to deny me and you're going to do something that really I just can't accept. And you know what? I'm not going to have any more part of you, Peter. You've burned your bridge. You're out. But God still saw value in Peter. And look where it led Peter, and not just Peter, but the Lord's church in Acts 2. And we have to question ourselves, do we look at people sometimes and we say, hey, you know, I don't like them because they're not going to stop doing what they're doing. Maybe we've said that before, maybe we haven't. But the truth is that this is something that we all struggle with, that we don't place value in people the way God places value in people. You see, because God finds value in those who sinned in the past. Maybe somebody sinned against you. God still has value in that person. God finds value in those who are sinning it currently. Maybe somebody's doing something right now that maybe that they don't do publicly at church, or maybe they do something that maybe that other people aren't afraid, or maybe are afraid to say something about. Maybe somebody who is sinning currently and you know it, and you look at them and place any other value, God says, no, I have value in that person. Or maybe there's that person you look at and you say, you know what, they're just going to do it again, and you are fully convinced that they're going to sin again in the future. And God says, no, I have value in that person. And then it comes into our court, and we have to determine, do we place value the same way that God does? The truth is, it's really easy to only see value in others based off their sins from the past. Maybe their sins currently are the sins that we think they're going to be struggling with in the future. But what happens is that we write people off from the true value that God's placed in them. The true value that God's placed in them. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning, God has a standard for determining value in a person, and it's this. God sees value in every person. God sees value in every person. You know how I know that? Because in John 15:13, it says, greater love has none than this, and one lay down his life for his friend. Christ saw value in him that he was willing to die. In John chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 and 17, you see again that God found value because he was willing to let Christ die for our sins. So maybe to you, people are just co-workers, orphans, maybe a drug addict's child, maybe a teammate, maybe another denomination, maybe they aren't schooled like you were schooled, or maybe their kids aren't schooled like you were schooled. Maybe they were a gangbanging drug dealer. Whatever case that you decide to, in essence, write someone off for, you have misplaced value in them that God wants you to change. But I'll tell you this, you look at this picture here behind us, that's me when I was a child, two drug addicts' children there in the top left. In the middle right there, you have a young man who was just a local high school football player who literally would tell you to this day that he had the worst mouth, he had the worst actions, and he had no care for God. You look at the one next to him as a homeschooled kid that a lot of people looked at and wrote off, and they said, you know what, he's weird, I don't like him, I don't want to be around him. The young man in the bottom left there, sitting with Jesse Robertson, was a man who was an orphan. An earthquake came along in Haiti and killed everybody in his family. He was just an orphan. The man in the middle there was a Baptist preacher's son whose family disowned him when he decided to be converted. And the man in the bottom right there is a man by the name of Guillermo Rivera. He was a drug-dealing gangbanger who was put in jail for over 10 years for crimes that he committed. But all of these have one thing in common, is that someone looked at them and saw value in them and gave them the time of day and made a difference in their life. And I'll just tell you this, not because of me in this picture, but because of these other five men in this picture, I can account for 100 plus souls that have been added to the kingdom. because somebody didn't write them off. So I want you to think about this morning. How has your week been? How have your interactions been with people around you? Have you refused to talk to some people because they're a coworker? Because they're just a school friend? Because they're just someone that I see in passing? Because when we do that, when we write people off, what we do is we place less value in them than what God sees in them. And God looks at us and he says, I paid for them, I bought them, I want them, and I want you to go get them. Maybe this week you've looked at your life and maybe you say, you know what, I've made some partial judgments on people that I shouldn't have. Maybe I haven't been placing value in people the way that God wants me to. Or maybe you look at your life this week and you say, you know what, I've really been trying to work on this really, really hard and it's making a difference and I want to help someone else to do it. You know, I'll just tell you from a ministering perspective, Room at the Inn and these programs like this, that you look at people that other people write off, you might make the biggest difference. Maybe jump in and be involved in one of those things. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I've really been struggling. You know, I started my walk with God and things got hard, things got tough, and I didn't think it was going to be this tough. And I've really been struggling and I need help to change. You're in the perfect place to get prayers from your brothers and sisters. Maybe you're here and you want to start your covenant relationship with God. Maybe you understand the value that God sees in you and you want to take the next step so that you can put yourself in a covenant relationship with Him so that you can help others start seeing their value that God has in them. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what? Things have been going extremely great this week. I've got some great news. I've got some great test results. I've got all these good things going on, and I just want to come forward, and I want you to know about the good things going on, and I want God to have the glory. Whatever the case is this morning, if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?